How good to be able to celebrate God's company together. Even if we're away from each other in our own homes and having to do it with technology, it's these words of truth about God that we're singing and that we're reading and that we're praying, that we're rehearsing together, that brings us together and binds us to Him, binding us to one another. So this morning, we're bringing something of heaven down to earth as we take this time and make it sacred, make this earthy thing heavenly. Thank you that I can share this time with you as well, which is kind of strange after 13 years, but wonderful to be with you this week. Last week, Alistair began a short sermon series on the names of God, and that inspired by the Sanctuary Prayer Group. He spoke about God's name, El Shaddai. And this week, we're looking at God's name again. It's Yahweh Shalom, the God of peace. And then next week, Yahweh Nkadesh, the God who sanctifies. Our readings from the Old and New Testament told us about the story of a man called Gideon discovering God's nature, that Yahweh is peace. And then we heard from Paul in the New Testament in Romans chapter 12 about we, his children, about how we're to live out this peace in the kingdom of God on earth. The readings that Heather brought to us raised questions in my own heart. What does it mean that God is peace? I mean, what is peace? And how do we move from having a theology into making this kind of peace our experience? So starting with Gideon's story, just a little bit of background. We have to go back in time to more than 3,000 years ago, to an incredibly hard experience of life, a really difficult age to live in. We go back to when Israel was little more than a scattering of Semitic tribes, all with the same ancestry, the sons and daughters of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But they're living in their land, the land that God had promised them, but they're living without the bread and honey, the milk and honey. They're living poor, hand to mouth, without any security, as small groups of settlers just farming these small pockets of land by the day with their families hidden at night in forests and hills and caves, because the large tribes of the Midianites and the Amalekites are just moving through this land, killing Israelites if they find them, or at least, if not, tearing down their settlements, stealing everything they have. Their flocks of sheep, their goats, their donkeys, and if they find any crops that before the people of Israel have time themselves to harvest or to benefit from them, they steal them away. So no Israelite is safe in the land, and says the text, the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. But through his prophet, the prophet he sent them, the Lord said to them, didn't I bring you out of Egyptian slavery? Didn't I give you this land? But yet you've given me up for the gods of the Amorites. Says the text, Israel was brought very low. Here in this context, we find Gideon, and surely he's lived most of his life like this in an age of political instability and warring tribes. Today he's working near the Oak of Ophrah, working on his father's land, and he's not out in the open threshing wheat as you would do in the wind that's blowing away the husks, but rather he's furtively hidden in what might be a depression in a rock where the wine press would be, separating husk from seed. And our story starts with these words. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree. The angel appeared to Gideon and said, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Now, if you won't mind my coloring in some of the facts here with a little bit of imagining, just so that we can get our heads around the story. Starting with his sudden appearance, that stranger sitting on the ground under the oak tree. Given the security situation, Gideon must have been more than a little weary. He would know every neighbor from 10, maybe 15 miles about. Who is the stranger sitting under this tree, my father's tree, our tree. Am I discovered by the Amalekites? Maybe not. The man is dressed like an Israelite, like me. He speaks Hebrew, like me. Perhaps he's a traveling holy man I've not met before. And does he mock me with these words, O valiant warrior, saying of me that I'm a mighty hero and that the Lord is with me? Yeah, right. So if the Lord is with us, I'm not going to receive this that he's with me bit. If the Lord is with us, why then are we a people that are suffering such oppression? Why so hungry? Why in such danger constantly that my family have to be hidden away? And there's no help in sight. We have no new leadership coming up in Israel to protect us. We have no hope. And even the Lord has said to us, haven't you given up on me to go to the God of the Amorites? Where is this God who's worked all of these miracles in the past that our fathers have told us about? No, stranger, you're wrong. The Lord has abandoned us. He has given us into the hand of our enemies. I love the line in the text that then goes on from that part of the story. It's loaded. It says, and the Lord, and the word there is Yahweh, the name of God, and the Lord looked at him. As if the stranger had been looking in every other direction the whole time in his communication with Gideon. I don't think so. But what does it mean that the Lord looked at him? I mean, why would the writer in Judges write down those words? What kind of look is it, perhaps, when the Lord looks at us, when the Lord looks at you? And I wish there was more time to talk about that, but for another day. But think of the times in Scripture when Jesus looks at someone. Think of the blessing that God taught the priest to say over Israel, that God, may he raise his countenance, may he lift up his face and shine upon you. Well, the same thing is happening here. He is lifting up his countenance on this man, Gideon, causing his face to shine on him. Now, if you've come to this text, to the story that Heather read, and you know something, or some theology at least, you may well know that this stranger that we read about is the angel of the Lord, who is a reference, none other than Jesus, the message and the messenger of God. You will know then that the stranger under the oak tree is a theophany, what we call a theophany in theology. This is Jesus in the flesh, in a vision, before he was born to Mary. Moving on in the story, and Jesus, the angel of the Lord, is looking at Gideon, and he says to him, go in this your strength. How do we know this guy's strong? Maybe he's buff. Maybe he looks strong with the woodcutter's muscles. We don't know. But he says, go, Gideon, in this your strength, and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And surely I am with you. By this time, as the story unfolds, we realize that Gideon has clocked it. He's kind of understanding a little bit of something going on here. This stranger, this holy man, can it really be? Can it really be who I think this might be? Impossible. Will you show me a sign? With a question in the background, are you God? Can't be. Show me a sign. Wait, I'm just going to go get an offering, a meal. A meal for you. Don't go anywhere. And Gideon goes off to prepare a meal of a goat. An enormous amount of flour is spent making unleavened bread. You know the unleavened bread that he would have brought to the angel of the Lord under the tree, like these peat, like wraps, you know? He spends 30 kgs of flour. I don't know how many wraps that would have been. He kills a kid. Here's a goat. He brings a whole goat to the stranger. He makes broth out of it. He makes a gravy out of it. I mean, what is Gideon thinking except that he's giving this stranger, or could it be the angel of the Lord, everything, even months worth of his family food? And after hours of waiting, because the stranger would have been waiting for hours under that tree, Gideon brings that one whom we know to be Jesus, meat and gravy and bread. And the angel of the Lord says, put it here on the rock. And he leans forward and he touches the food with the tip of his staff. And fire comes out of that rock and consumes, burns the food, the broth, the bread to ashes. And then the stranger disappears, just like that. And the story goes, Gideon went absolutely wild with fear. Alas, woe is me, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And Gideon had enough theology to say, that means, therefore, I'm going to die because I've seen God and no man can see God and live. I am going to die. And the New Century Bible says it like this. Yahweh speaks to Gideon and says, calm down. Calm down. Don't be afraid. Yahweh speaks to his fear. You will not die. Peace to you. Peace. Shalom. Then says the text, Gideon built an altar there to Yahweh, and he named it, the Lord is peace. Yahweh. Shalom. Let's reflect on that just for a moment. What actually happened here? Gideon would have gone running back to his family or to anybody who would listen and say, I've seen the Lord. I've seen something of God. I have a revelation. The naming of the altar surely signs that which is most significant to Gideon. Not necessarily that God was just there, but that God is peace. One might expect the Lord, who has come to send Gideon into battle, to reveal himself to Gideon as the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, a warrior in battle array with chariots. But no, God reveals himself to Gideon. The Lord is peace. And for all his panic, well-founded on his theology, Gideon knows he's a sinner who cannot stand before a holy God. For all the panic, Gideon is calmed by this experience, by a supernatural outpouring of peace from God's own presence. And so these questions naturally follow for me. What is this peace? Can I have some? Briefly, what is peace? In our Oxford Dictionary, first of all, you can go, peace is defined as a situation or a period of time in which there is no war or violence in a country. That's primarily the meaning of the word peace here in English. And whilst there is a lot of that in the meaning to the word peace that we're reading in the Bible, to be very brief and for the sake of time this morning, peace in the Bible is first about relationships restored. Not about outward peace from war, but about relationships restored. In the Old Testament, the word for peace is that Hebrew word shalom. Shalom, so much bigger than the absence of conflict, is about broken things being brought together to being made whole. And the primary broken thing in this shalom peace is our relationship with our God. Because of sin, our relationship with the Creator of the universe is broken. And all of life is thrown out of sync. No matter how rich we are, no matter how good things seem to be, on the inside and on the experience of our living, our lives are thrown out of sync. But the peace of God, the shalom of God, is the forgiveness of our sin and the restoration of our relationship with our God, so that everything broken in our world comes back together again. That is shalom peace. Can I have some? Can we have some? And the Bible is sure that we who have Jesus, we have this peace. Gideon is right. We sinners can't see a holy God and live to tell about the experience. But see here, Jesus was there with Gideon. Jesus, Prince of Peace. Jesus, his peace, his salvation. And Jesus is our peace. He's our salvation. And so instead of Gideon being fried along with the meat with that fire from the rock, Jesus becomes Gideon's peace. For Jesus is our peace with God. For God is peace. And if we have God, we have peace. If you ever ask to preach on love, there's love from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. It's really hard to preach on love. There's just so much of it. Do you know the same is true for peace? It's just all in the Bible from the beginning to the end. Taking another step forward in understanding this word of peace. In the New Testament, it's a Greek word, eirene. It means primarily a joining, a binding together. And so the Holy Spirit takes these two words, shalom from the Hebrew, eirene from the Greek, and he teaches us that peace is first of all our joining with Yahweh, shalom. For weren't we dislocated through our sin, but then brought near through Jesus, who is our peace, so that we might be eternally one with God? And this peace is Jesus' mission. So when the angels at his nativity declare, and we remember those words at Christmas, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men. The angels weren't declaring the absence of war, at least not for now, but kingdom come. But what the angels were declaring, peace of God, who is a person, has come to dwell on earth amongst men. A joining for us broken in our relationship, a joining back to God. And if he is to join us to God, then he joins us to one another. Kind of like the big bunch of keys in my pocket with a ring holding all of them together. Through our own sin, we are estranged from God, but also from one another. Our own sin breaks relationship. Brother in broken relationship with brother. And you can have the United Nations doing all they want, but there is no hope or help for mankind coming together except ultimately through the peace that God gives us, the joining, the shalom of God, the bringing together of all that is broken into wholeness and peace in Jesus. And I think you see the vision. This then is the kingdom of God for which we pray in the Lord's Prayer, the joining of men to one another unto God. This is his vision. Why Jesus came. And so the first expression of such joining in this world is here in this kingdom of God community that is the church of Jesus Christ, who is our peace. Jesus' words and his last lesson to his disciples before he went to the cross and the last words in his prayer, my peace, I give it to you. In me, you have peace. In the world, outside of my kingdom, you have tribulation. But in me, in my kingdom, you have peace. And so Paul exhorts us in his letter to the Church of Rome. And Heather read from Romans 12. And as you read in this chapter, it's full of one another's, one another's, one another's, and one another's. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body a living and a holy sacrifice. You're not your own anymore, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, even more than singing songs. Don't be conformed to the way of this world, but be transformed and prove the will of God. We are members, many members, but we are in one body. Members, therefore, of one another. So, all the one another's that follow, be devoted to one another, says Paul, in your love. Give preference to one another, he says, in honoring one another. Be of the same mind with one another. How's that, even though we have different views on things? He says it by not being proud or haughty or wise in your own estimation. Owe nothing except to love one another. Let's not judge one another. Instead, pursue things that make for peace with one another and build up, don't break one another. If possible, says Paul in chapter 12, verse 18, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, peace with all men. So, as I start to come to a close, we know what peace is. God is peace. We see we have it for ourselves if we have Jesus. He has given us this peace. It's something he has done, this joining. But we too have a part to play, as we've just read in chapter 12, verse 18. We must do this thing called peace. If possible, so far as it depends on you, do peace. Be joined, be reconciled to all men, even as you are reconciled and joined to God, for this is kingdom life. We are one. At such price, we have been made one. If possible, says Paul, so far as it depends on you. And I especially like that coming from Paul, because wasn't Paul the one who broke off his relationship with Barnabas over this whole subject of his broken relationship with Mark? Isn't Paul the one who knows what it is not to be at peace with his brother? Here is someone who knows how hard it is to make peace and to be at peace with all. Paul knows sometimes we let ourselves or we let each other down so badly. And it's worse when it's Christian brothers or sisters, because we should know better. And especially if we're ministers of the gospel, which is the ministry of the good news of reconciliation, of peace and joining with God. Paul knows by experience. But what of his words? Before we close, we just need to think on them. Be at peace with all men, so far as it depends on you. Interesting thing here about what Paul is saying. There's no reference to who is in the right or in the wrong. Just that where two or more people are in relationship that is broken, there is a possibility of peace. And where there is that possibility and it depends on you, you have to go do it. Is God peace? Yes. Do we have this peace? Yes. Can we do peace? Yes. I want to close with a story of a flute lady. Jess and I, in this season of our lives, want to learn to play an instrument and to do it well. Me, classical guitar, and Jess, she's always hankered after playing a flute. So a couple of weeks ago, we decided, right, we're going to spend some money. Belated Christmas and birthday presents, we're each going to buy our own instrument. So, the flute. We hunted for a good quality but used flute. And we found recommendations online, well, what's the kind of flute to buy, what not to buy. And what we saw that for beginners, the best of them would be a Trevor James flute, X5. Great reviews. But better reviews, an X10. It's a bit more expensive though. So I got to hunting hours and days on Jess's behalf, and I found two really good priced Trevor James flutes advertised in Pre-Loved. The X5 looked really good. The price was reasonable. But the 10X, well, a little bit more expensive, but the reviews were so much better. And we talked and we agreed, we'll pay the little bit extra, we'll get the Trevor James X10. Took some hours communicating with the flute lady by text. Is it sold? Have you still got it? Is that the price? Can you come down at all? How can you send it? And then it was all arranged. It was basically bought, send it such and such a day, special delivery, and the flute arrived, and we're so excited. And Jess opens the package, and we make sure that we're there together to do that, and tears apart the wrapping and opens the zipped-up thingy, and there is a flute. Such disappointment. Seriously well-used flute. And the clincher was the two dings in the mouthpiece. Now, I'm not terribly assertive as a person, and I'd kind of take the punch on the chin, I think, but what to do in this case? This is wrong. We're sending it back. And I texted the seller. No, she's not happy to take it back. She offers £25 to go get the mouthpiece mended. I insisted, your advertisement says it's in excellent condition. Sorry, unacceptable. She says, I'm reneging on the agreement. That she's very disappointed in me. But we agree, I will return it within a week. And yes, I will pay the expenses and she will refund me. Well, that was fighting talk, her text. So I texted back and said, yes, I will send it back and I will cover the expense of the postage. But your attitude? Listen, lady, I could get onto PayPal and I could just get my money back anyway. And as for pre-loved, I could leave your name there with a kind of a bad review. And then there are Paul's words. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men and women, even those who sell flutes. But Paul, I'm right to be ticked off, and it's not a sin to be angry, and her snarky attitude. She misled us, and it's costing me, and I can put it out there. And because I hate being out of a relationship with anybody in the world, I tossed and turned over this instead of sleeping. But then in that half state, half awake, half asleep, first thing in the morning, I think that's when the Holy Spirit knew when to speak to me and said, it is possible for you. Perhaps this lady can't afford to pay you back now. Perhaps she spent that money. Offer to help her with a refund. If you care enough about the relationship, yes, I know you're right and she's wrong. Yeah, so offer to make a plan, re the money. And so I did. So I texted her. And actually, her text and mine crossed. She said, okay, I've sent you money, it's all back. And I said, oh, can you pay the money? If not, don't worry, we can make a plan. So it didn't help her in the end. But I did get a text from her yesterday. And she said, thanks for being so considerate and making that offer. So maybe it was just a lesson for me that being right is less important than my relationship with all people everywhere. And if I can do anything to mend any relationship, and I can, then I should. Because God is Yahweh Shalom. He is my Father. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And he has given me peace that I might be restored into relationship with my Father and all men everywhere. Peace at such a cost to him. But he gave it to me when I was in the wrong for relationship's sake. And he gives peace to sinners. And if he does so, then I must also give peace to sinners. As far as it is possible, if there's something I can do, I must do it. For this is kingdom of God on earth, and this is where I want to live. What is shalom peace? Everything broken come together because we are right with God. What is Irene peace? Everyone is strange, joined in Jesus to one another. How do I get beyond the theology to the experience? I simply do the peace that Jesus has given me to do. William Barclay, in his words in Ephesians 1, wrote, when we do something that we know we ought not to do, there's always a haunting dispeace at the back of our mind. But if we're doing something, even though very difficult, even something we don't want to do, so long as we know that is the right thing, there is a certain contentment in our heart. Pray with me. Yahweh Shalom, as you visited Gideon in his trial, in his broken world, as you sent him into battle against an enemy, you didn't take the battle away, you sent him into battle against an enemy. You promised him victory. You spoke your peace over him, and he experienced that supernatural wonder. He experienced a revelation of who you really are. So as you did for Gideon, come visit us. Lift up your countenance upon us. Look at us, Lord. May we too experience the wonder of the revelation of who you are. May we too win our battles. Lord, be our strength, be our victory, and in our relationships, be our peace. In Jesus' name, amen.